Good morning. What a joy to gather together. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians 1, 12 to 18. Now, as you turn there, I want you to ponder this question. What do you fear when you think about sharing the gospel with others? You know what I'm talking about. Those times when you're led to share with that coworker or friend, and your heart starts beating fast. All these things start racing through your mind. What if I don't know what to say? What if you'll be offended? What if I risk that promotion or lose my inheritance? Well, in our passage this morning, God speaks through his servant in order to encourage our confidence in the Lord so that we may boldly and joyfully preach the gospel no matter the cost. So let's now look at Philippians 1, verse 12 to 18. Hear now the words of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we ask that you would use your holy word to expose our fears and to strengthen our confidence in you. May the gospel go forth this morning with all boldness, clarity, and love. We pray that this good news would accomplish all of your good purposes in us. Advance your kingdom here and now, even as we listen to your word and turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ. We ask you would shine forth his glory and transform us into the image of your beloved Son. In Christ's sovereign name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, there lived a man named Joseph. One day, Joseph was ordered by his father to go and check on his 11 brothers who were in the fields. His brothers, being jealous of Joseph, conspired against him when they saw him coming. When Joseph arrived to lovingly check on his brothers, they, in turn, bound him and sold him to slavery. Joseph was sent to Egypt in chains and was eventually sold to the captain of the guard. And even though his master saw that the Lord was with him, Joseph was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and condemned to prison. Now, while in the king's prison, the Lord continued to give Joseph favor, this time in the sight of the prison guard. Now, several years later, God ordained Joseph's release and rise to second in command through an interpretation of Pharaoh's dream. Years later, during a famine, these same brothers who had conspired against Joseph came to Egypt. And we know the rest of the story. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Moses gives the interpretive key to the story of Joseph. See, after Jacob died, these same brothers were afraid that Joseph would return evil for evil. But instead, Joseph told his brothers, "As for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You see, Joseph was betrayed by his own kinsmen, bound in chains, and sent to a Gentile nation. And God was behind it all. God was sovereignly working in all of Joseph's affliction in order to orchestrate Israel's deliverance from death. I'm sure the story of Joseph would have been a great encouragement to the Apostle Paul. Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, knew something about betrayal by his own kinsmen. He was bound in Jerusalem, conspired against by the Jews, spent 2 years in prison until he finally arrived to Rome in chains. Concerned about his condition, the Philippians sent Epaphroditus in order to minister to Paul's needs. And after he received their gift, Paul sent Epaphroditus back to Philippi with his letter, thanking the church and updating them about his ministry in Rome, kind of like a missionary update letter. But instead of appealing for funds, Paul tells the Philippians that he wants them to know about his present situation so that they might be encouraged by his example and they might be emboldened in their witness. And this is the main point of verses 12 to 18. Paul wants the church of Jesus Christ to know that effective ministry and Christian joy are not dependent on our circumstances, but on our sovereign Lord. Paul wants the church to know, number one, God's sovereign purpose for gospel advance, and number two, Christian joy in gospel advance. So these are the 2 points of our sermon: God's sovereign purpose for gospel advance and Christian joy in gospel advance. So let's think about that first point: God's sovereign purpose for gospel advance. And we'll see this in verse 12 to 14. Look again at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul wants the Philippians to understand what God is doing, even in his imprisonment. These things that have happened to Paul, notice the passive tense, are out of his control. But it is these various things that have served or aided the progress of the gospel. Now, what does Paul mean by this phrase, the advance of the gospel? Well, let's first think about what is the gospel. The word gospel means good news. If you want a definition, the gospel is the proclamation of God's salvation from his wrath for our sin through the substitutionary life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. The gospel is the proclamation of God's salvation from his wrath for our sin through the substitutionary life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God freely gives this salvation to everyone who repents, that's turned from their sins, and believes in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So the gospel, at its core, is a message of salvation for sinners. Now, if this is the gospel, then what is gospel advance? Well, if the gospel is a message, then the central act of gospel advance is preaching. The gospel progresses as more and more people hear the gospel, believe in Christ, and are gathered into local churches all over the earth. This, in fact, was Paul's ambition, to preach the gospel in regions where there were no Christians or no churches. We see this clearly in Paul's letter to the Romans. So turn with me to Romans 15, verse 20. We'll see Paul's ambition for the advance of the gospel. Romans 15, starting in verse 20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. So Paul, his ministry, he had advanced the gospel all throughout Asia. He had strengthened churches who were continuing the work of gospel advance. But now he wanted to go to Rome and then go to Spain, where there were no churches. But God had other plans. Think about all those things that happened to Paul. After he wrote his letter to the Romans, he arrived in Jerusalem. There he was beaten by his own kinsmen, wrongly imprisoned for 2 years in Caesarea, shipwrecked on Malta, and finally came to Rome in chains, where he spent another 2 years in prison. This is why the Philippians were concerned for Paul, as it would happen to one of our church partners. But Paul had the audacity to tell them, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Are you out of your mind, Paul? You had a thriving ministry advancing the gospel among the Gentiles. You had a godly ambition to go to Rome, then to Spain. And yet here you are, stuck in a Roman jail. How can you say that all these circumstances, all these things that have happened to you have aided the progress of the gospel? Well, this is because Paul's not trusting in his circumstances, but he was trusting in his sovereign God. To say this is a statement of faith. Paul knew that God was not surprised by his sufferings, but rather God was sovereignly ordaining these sufferings from before the foundation of the world. And it was God's sovereign plan to use Paul's afflictions for the spread of the gospel. John Bunyan, who spent 12 years in prison for Christ, says this about God's sovereignty over our suffering. "It is not what enemies will, nor what they are resolved upon, but what God will, and what God appoints, that shall be done. No enemy can bring suffering upon a man when the will of God is otherwise. So no man can save himself out of their hands when God will deliver him up for his glory. Our sufferings, as to the nature of them, are all written down in God's book. So when you come into trouble for this name, do not stagger nor be at loss, but be stayed, composed, and settled in your mind to say, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" You see, Paul's confidence in the Lord enabled him to be faithful to the Lord, even in unimaginable suffering. And he wants these Philippians to not be surprised by suffering, but to also trust in God's sovereignty. Beloved saints, in your darkest nights, can you say, "Whatever my God has ordained is right"? Just think about whatever difficulty you're enduring right now. Maybe it's ailing eyesight or an unjust boss. Maybe rejection from family, tight finances, or the loss of a loved one. Do not look to the things that are seen, but trust in your sovereign God. He's not only working your greatest sorrows for your eternal good, but also for gospel advance. Now, Paul lists two ways that God sovereignly used his imprisonment to advance the gospel. Two ways that God used this imprisonment to advance the gospel. First, notice how God used Paul's faithful witness in verse 13. He says, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." Now, this word "become known" means to become clear or manifest. The reason behind Paul's imprisonment was initially hidden from the soldiers. He was a common criminal or common prisoner. But as the imperial guard would rotate duty guarding Paul, Paul would tell each new soldier that his imprisonment was for Christ. Paul was so clear in his witness that this news spread to all the rest, that is to other unbelievers in Rome. Now, when Paul says that these guards knew that his imprisonment was for Christ, it's not like he just told them the facts of the case. Rather, he boldly told these guards the good news of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He preached the gospel. Now, one reason we know this is because Paul's using his witness in prison as one example of gospel advance. We even see at the end of the letter that some of Caesar's household, including these guards, were now members of the church in Rome. You'll see that in Philippians 4, 22. Another reason we know that Paul is boldly preaching the gospel is found in this phrase, "My imprisonment is for Christ," or literally, "in Christ." My imprisonment is in Christ, referring to Paul's union to Christ's death and resurrection. As one scholar explains, Paul's imprisonment is part of his life in Christ, to whom he is united by faith. It is especially part of his sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Friends, this is what it means to be a Christian. We don't just tell people the facts about some carpenter who lived 2,000 years ago. Rather, when we preach the gospel, we are publicly declaring our allegiance to Christ as King. And we're calling men and women to join us, to die to their sin, to put all of their hope in Christ and his coming kingdom. And when you do this, the kingdom of this world will hate you because they first hated Christ. Friends, this is our calling as disciples, to preach the gospel publicly and to bear the reproach of our Savior. Knowing that the Philippians were also facing opposition in Philippi, Paul wanted them to be willing to take up their cross for the spread of the name. As Pastor Joseph's son, who was often imprisoned for his faith, explains, the cross of Christ was for the propitiation of sins, but the cross each Christian is called to bear is for the propagation of the gospel. God, being sovereign over our suffering, uses our suffering and our faithful witness to spread the gospel. So what does this look like? Well, many years ago, an Indonesian man named Joshua began preaching the gospel village to village with little success. He was having a hard time. No one was responding, but he continued to press on. One day, an entire village found out about a gospel conversation he had with a local man. Enraged, this whole village beat Joshua, covered him in gasoline, and was about to light him on fire. Thankfully, he was handed over to the police instead. Now, while Joshua was detained, people began asking him, "Why are you in prison?" So Joshua told him it was for Christ. The head of the jail mocked and laughed at him, but people continued to ask. Joshua ended up sharing the gospel so many times that he became weary of talking. News about him spread so much that some reporters came to the jail to interview him. This local newspaper then published in the newspaper his testimony and his message so that the entire province heard that this man was imprisoned for Christ and he believed you can find forgiveness of your sins in Christ. This is how our sovereign God works and uses our afflictions for the propagation of the gospel. This is the wisdom of the cross. Friends, we have this treasure, this gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We know that Christ has purchased us through his suffering on the cross, that we belong to him. We are united to him, and he has called us to be his faithful witnesses. This is an act of obedience. If you're a disciple, you're called to be a faithful witness, even at the cost of your comfort, your relationships, or even your own life. So we see Paul's faithful witness in prison. This is how the gospel is advancing. But second, notice Paul's faithful example. So look again at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So God used Paul's imprisonment to advance the gospel through his own witness, but also through the witness of others. Notice how God used Paul's preaching in prison as the means to encourage this church in Rome. They became confident in the Lord by or through Paul's imprisonment. Isn't that interesting? You know, when I'm struggling to trust the Lord, I read God's word. I confess my sin. I ask God for help, which are all right responses. But in verse 14, we see that God also works through the example of others. You need to know that you can't do it on your own. We all need one another in the body of Christ. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Just like the Apostle Paul needed the encouragement of the Philippians, so too the church in Rome needed Paul's example. Now, what exactly did these brothers need? Well, they needed more boldness to preach the gospel without fear. This phrase, much more, in verse 14, indicates that there was some gospel preaching, but they were also struggling with fear of man. They're struggling with fear. Fear of man, what can man do to me? As Ed Welch explains, fear of man includes being afraid of someone, but it extends to holding someone in awe, being mastered by people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. When we fear man, we want others' approval. We want their acceptance or their love. Next time you're struggling to share the gospel, ask yourself, what am I afraid of? This will help you identify what or who you're loving more than God. And what eradicates this fear? How can you preach the gospel without fear? It's confidence in the Lord. These brothers needed to grow in the fear of the Lord. As they saw Paul's confidence in God, preaching the gospel even at risk of his own life, they were encouraged to not fear man, but to fear the one who holds the very breath. As Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is the boldness that was produced in these Romans, these brothers. And this is the boldness that Paul wanted for these Philippians. And this is the boldness that God wants for us. When we truly fear the Lord, we will trust and obey his commands. And that includes preaching the gospel with boldness. We'll preach the gospel with boldness out of our love and devotion to Christ. Beloved, what do you fear when you think about sharing the gospel with others? Rejection? Mistreatment at work? A lost promotion? Being disowned by your own family? Beloved, do not fear man, but trust in your sovereign God who has you exactly where he wants you. Maybe God gave you that harsh boss or that difficult family member so that you might be a faithful witness to them. Do not shrink back in fear, but trust your sovereign God and fear him. Ask God for boldness and opportunities to preach Christ no matter the cost. And if you're still struggling with fear of man, struggling to be bold in your gospel witness, then look around this room. Let the bold and faithful witness of your brothers and sisters encourage you to be bold. And the Lord will strengthen your resolve to preach the gospel without fear. During my last trip to the United States, I was burdened to share the gospel to my grandparents, but I was overcome with fear. I was afraid how they would respond. All of a sudden, I remembered something that I had heard about our brothers in Afghanistan. They would go in pairs to share the gospel in surrounding villages. When they got to the edge of town, they would separate at a certain meeting place just outside of town. They did this so that if one of the brothers was imprisoned or killed, the other could go and tell his family. And yet, knowing this risk of imprisonment, beating, and death, these brothers continued to go village to village, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I was remembering their bold witness and their confidence in the Lord, I was encouraged to trust in my sovereign God and preach the gospel that day. Beloved, this is the confidence that we have in Christ for gospel advance. So first, we must know God's sovereign purpose for gospel advance. Point number two, we must know Christian joy in gospel advance. We must know Christian joy in gospel advance. We'll see this in verse 15 to 18. Now, even as Christians in Rome were emboldened in their faith, Paul recognized that some brothers had different motives to preach the gospel. In particular, Paul tells the Philippians about two groups of people: those who preach the gospel out of love or truth, and those who preach the gospel out of rivalry. So look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, Paul probably is sharing about these different motives to help the Philippians examine their own hearts. But he's also sharing this because he wants to guard their Christian joy. He does not want the church in Philippi to be surprised that some brothers will actually preach the right gospel with the wrong motives. You see, in verses 12 to 14, Paul's addressing how we fight fear from without. That's with unbelievers. But here in verse 15 to 18, Paul's addressing how we fight fear from within, even when we are maligned and mistreated by our own brothers and sisters. Let's examine these two groups of people, these two motives, one at a time. First, let's start with those who preach from good motives. These are those who preach the gospel from good will. You see that in verse 15. Now, this word goodwill or good desire is the same word that Paul later uses to describe God's good pleasure in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure or his good will. So their motives, these brothers' motives to preach the gospel, are a good desire, a good will that aligns with God's will. These brothers clearly desire to honor Christ as they preach the gospel. Now, Paul was primarily speaking of their evangelism, but surely this includes the regular preaching ministry of the local church, the preaching of the gospel on Sunday, and our one-on-one discipleship. Brothers, I want to ask you, is the aim of your gospel ministry coming from a heart that wants to please the Lord? Whether you're serving up front or discipling another member, is your motivation pleasing and honoring to Christ? Is it to honor Christ in all that you say and do? Or brothers and sisters, think about the underlying reasons why you share the gospel to the lost. Do you share in order to earn favor with God? Or even favor with man? Do you share the gospel in order to make yourself feel better that you've done your part? Or is it to have something to share during our prayer time and our members' meeting? Friends, when Christ's glory and his will are at the forefront of your minds, then your discipleship meetings and your evangelism will not be about you. You won't care what people think of you. Rather, when you preach the gospel from goodwill, it will be joyful worship to God. Now, not only these brothers are preaching to honor Christ, but also for the good of others. So look again at verse 16. The same group, the latter, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Now here, Paul is clearly talking about their love for him. They knew that God had sovereignly placed Paul in prison to defend the gospel before Caesar's household. And their aim was to aid Paul in that defense. These brothers were not threatened by Paul's apostleship, but were willing to strive side by side with him. They were not concerned who was the better preacher or who got the credit for the spread of the gospel in Rome. Rather, they preached out of their loving partnership with Paul, for the good of Paul and for the good of others. Beloved, do you preach Christ out of your fellowship in the gospel? Is the aim of your charge love? You know, one way to examine your motives is to ask whether or not your intention is to build up others for their spiritual good. Are you telling others the good news or pointing out their sin, pointing them to Christ in order to build them up for their spiritual edification? Friends, telling others the gospel is the most loving thing you can do. And this is true in the local church. We need the word of Christ to expose our sin, to renew our minds, and to port our hearts to that great assurance. But it's also the most loving thing you can do for unbelieving friends. You must tell them the bad news of their sin and lovingly tell them the good news of forgiveness that is found in Christ alone. So these are those who are preaching out of goodwill. Second, let's think about those who preach from rivalry. Unlike those who preach out of love, these brothers preach the gospel rightly, so right preaching, but their motives are out of envy and rivalry. We see this in verse 15. This word pair of envy and rivalry, Paul uses in other places, such as Romans 1:29, to describe pagans. Listen to Romans 1:29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife or rivalry, deceit, maliciousness. So these brothers, he calls them brothers, are proclaiming the right gospel, but from their hearts, they're acting like pagans. They're preaching out of jealousy and strife towards Paul and his ministry. This kind of preaching is not the work of the Spirit, but of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19-20. Not only do these brothers preach out of rivalry, but out of selfish ambition. Look again at verse 17. The former, those who preach out of rivalry, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, selfish ambition is just like it sounds, a zeal or drive to promote yourself. This motive is not sincere or pure or honoring to the Lord, but self-seeking. You see, the way of the cross is self-denial, but these brothers desire to make much of themselves, even at the cost of others. Notice why these brothers preached the gospel with all boldness. They intended to afflict Paul in his chains. It could be that they wanted Paul to suffer more persecution from these Roman guards, or it could have been a desire to inflict emotional distress on Paul. Regardless, their preaching clearly communicated a wicked motive to afflict a fellow brother in his suffering. Just think about how twisted and evil that is. Imagine if one of your pastors were currently in prison for preaching the gospel. And then another elder or other elders began preaching boldly, not to aid the defense of the gospel, but in order to bring him harm, to afflict him. He's already enduring great suffering. How can you be so absorbed that you afflict your own brother in order to build yourself up? You know, James calls this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Think about that the next time you're tempted to preach the gospel to promote yourself or to tear others down. Beloved, we should examine our motives and repent of any rivalry, envy, or selfish ambition in our hearts. These motives do not please the Lord. They're not loving to others. We should also not be surprised when others preach the right gospel with wrong motives. Now, that's true for other churches in this region, but it's also true for our ministry in this body. We know that each one of us are sinners. And there'll be times your brother or your sister will sin against you in this way. For instance, think about your relationships at home. Others will say things in order to put you down and build them up. And the only way not to be overwhelmed with despair when you see this sinful motive in others is to remember the gospel. To remember the gospel and be willing to endure all things for the good of others. This is how Paul amazingly responds to these brothers who seek him harm. So look at verse 18. Paul says, "What then? What then to these brothers who preach with wrong motives? Only that in every way, whether in pretense with these false motives or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So what's Paul's conclusion? Even if they're preaching the right gospel with wrong motives, I rejoice. Notice that Paul doesn't rejoice in their sinful motives. He points out their sin. But even still, they're preaching the clear, orthodox gospel. And Paul rejoices that the gospel is proclaimed regardless, even when it's costing him, even when they're seeking his affliction. This is a man who is so consumed with Christ, he's willing to suffer even more than he has already suffered. As long as Christ is proclaimed, then Paul is happy. His joy is not found in others, but in the advance of his King. This is someone who puts their trust not in man, not in circumstances, not in governments, but in Christ alone. He wants Christ to be worshipped no matter the cost. Think about what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, 8 to 10. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, of which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Beloved, is this not the way of the cross? To be willing to be afflicted for the good of others and the advance of the gospel. Paul could rejoice even in his suffering because he was trusting in the only one who paid the full penalty for his sin at the cross. Jesus Christ, a Hebrew of Hebrews, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Though he was perfect in every way, he was betrayed by his own kinsmen, imprisoned and mocked by Roman guards. And as Jesus stood before Pilate, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. But he was wrongly condemned and crucified on the cross. Now, what makes Christ's suffering so unique is not that he died as an innocent man. Rather, he was the only one who stared down God's wrath and bore it all for sinners like you and me. The cost of his own life, he bore God's judgment for our sin. And all of it, all of the suffering on the way of the cross to the point of bearing the full wrath of God was totally planned. It was God's sovereign plan. Isaiah 53, 10 to 11. "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." And after the cross, 3 days later, God vindicated his son when he rose him from the dead. This was God's salvation plan before the foundations of the world. And Jesus willingly accomplished it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What man intended for great evil on that day, God purposed, God willed for the eternal good of his elect people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Friends, this is the gospel by which we can be saved. Friends, if you're not a Christian, then you should be very, very afraid. No matter what you fear right now, you're not afraid enough. For every time you've exalted yourself or sought your own interest, you deserve the full measure of God's judgment. Even now, you stand under God's wrath. And if you were to die today, you would spend eternity in hell, that place where the worm never dies and fire is never quenched. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that Jesus bore God's judgment and conquered through his resurrection. He now offers you eternal life, forgiveness of sins, if you only turn from your sin and trust in him. Repent and trust in Christ alone, and you'll be saved from God's wrath, and you will be his forever. Beloved saints, we can follow Paul's example as he followed Christ. In Christ, we too can endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the propagation of the gospel, so the gospel message will go forward and people will hear it and believe it and join us on that day. True confidence in the Lord and true joy are only found at the cross. You can have boldness even in the face of death because Jesus has gone before you. He has already faced your judgment on that cross. He has conquered your greatest fears. So do not get caught up in petty rivalries or fear what people think of you. But let us willingly and joyfully endure suffering and loss for the eternal good of others. Let us rejoice and be glad and boldly preach this gospel until our dying breath. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message ours, fired by the same ambition. To thee we yield our powers. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gospel by which we have been saved. We thank you for your good purposes to save sinners and to sanctify your church. Lord, we ask you would rid us of any jealousy or envy, any fear of man, that you would embolden us to go into all the world and tell others about this good news. Pray you'd use our life and even our death for the glory of your name until your kingdom comes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.